Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
It is a joy to be here. Thanks, team. What an amazing job, hey? Aren't they awesome? They are incredible. Thank you, Paolo. Thank you to all the people behind the scenes that do stuff. You know, there's a person that hides behind there. Did you know that? That does all the sound. I see you. She's laughing away. All right. I want to talk to you today about something that's really impacted me over the last 3 or 4 months. And I believe it is going to impact you as well. And it was an encounter that I had while reading a book. And this book, I thought, oh, yeah, this will be a nice book to read. Well, it's completely messed me up. It's a book called Living Fearless by Tim Winship. I don't know if you've heard it. I'd never heard of this guy. Somebody in America had mentioned it, a friend of mine. And I went and got this book. And then, I mean, it's just ruined me. And I want to share with you what that book has done. It's taken me on this journey. And I want to share with you what I believe the Lord wants me to share for 2024 for you. And so I've titled this message, New Beginnings, Living Fearless. Do you like my picture? I created that picture. I love it. I'm just like, I got all these pictures of like a young boy jumping over jumping off a roof. And I was like, that's not going to be good because some kid here at school holidays is going to think they can do that. And then I'm going to get in trouble. So don't do that. Don't jump off a roof, kids, if you're watching this, if you're listening to this. But I love this idea that the Lord has called us to live fearless in 2024. And, you know, the whole idea of this living fearless comes from this idea from Tim Winship. So when Tim Winship, the author of this book, he was an undercover cop. He went into conflict zones, not just in America, but in the Middle East. And he would just know things from the Holy Spirit about places to go, things to do. So like he'd be walking down a street, they'd be looking for missing children, you know, in Eastern countries where there was conflict. And he would go down a street and the person that he was with would say, oh no, they're not here, let's go back. And the Lord would go over to that car over there, go in the boot, open the boot. And they'd open the boot and the child would be in the boot. And his colleagues would always go, how do you know this stuff? And he would share about this revelation that he had. And this was the revelation that he had. One day, the Lord said to him, Tim, do you know that everybody has a different name in heaven? They're known by me in a different way. And he was like, what? What do you mean? And he said, do you know what you are called in heaven? Because when you know what heaven calls you, you operate differently on the earth. And that took him on this journey of discovering how he was known in heaven. And when he finally had that revelation, he started to live out of this new identity of what heaven called him, and it transformed the way that he lived his life. Now, when I heard that story, I was like, oh, I wonder what I'm called in heaven. And did you just do that? Because that's the first place I went to, right? We're going to find that out today. Just so you know, I'm going to give you some tools to help you with that. I'm like, well, Lord, what do you call me? And immediately I'm just putting names on myself that other people have called me. You know, creative, worshipper, prophet. All those things are things I do, right? They're all things that I am. But the Lord kept going, no, that's not it. No, that's not it. I'm not even going to tell you in my session, in this teaching, what I'm called in heaven. But when it took me a couple of weeks, but when the Lord downloaded it to me, oh my goodness, it was so not what I expected. And it has done something to me. It's set me free. And it's helped me to understand myself and give me so much more confidence in what the Lord has called me to. And I'm believing the same thing is going to happen for you today. And it is going to. I have been praying that this would be a marker in the road message where you just go, everything changed for me after I heard that message. No pressure, Roma, but I'm actually believing the Lord is going to reveal something about yourself that maybe you didn't know. Now, I love theology, so the first place that I went to is, well, okay, that's a great idea, but I mean, is this even scriptural? So let me just start with this, because I had to go a bit deeper and go, well, God, what is this, you know? Does this even happen? And I was really pleased to find that there's so many times in Scripture, and you'll know, where God changed people's names, didn't he? So we saw him do this as a prophetic way of him speaking into people's destiny. Because when the Lord gives you a name, it's not just a nice name change because he didn't like the name you had before. It's actually a prophetic act speaking into what he's called you to do on the earth. So we saw in Genesis 17 verse 5, Abram to Abraham, God changed his name. Sarai to Sarah. That's in Genesis 17, verse 15. In Genesis 32, verse 38, Jacob to Israel. In the New Testament, John 1, verse 42, Simon to Peter. Why did the Lord do this? Your parents gave you a name, my friends. But what does God call you? Because it's more than a name. When you see yourself the way that God sees you, when you operate under the name that heaven calls you, you will understand that you can live fearless in this life, no matter what happens. And that's because you are being imprinted. When the Lord speaks, when he speaks over you, you are imprinted with the very DNA of heaven, and God has given you a name, just like he did in many stories in the Bible that reveal your destiny and reveals who you truly are. His DNA is on the inside of you. But I don't know about you, but like me, this is the honest truth. There's many times when I've lived under a different name, the name someone else has called me. Have you ever done that? Or maybe you were told things about yourself in your life, even as a kid, and you've just believed them and not even realized. Maybe someone said, you're not very smart. You're not good at maths. You're not good at sport. Oh, you've got a failed marriage. You're not good at relationships. You've been sick your whole life. You're just a sickly person. You don't pay attention. You're not pretty enough for that. You're too slow. You're too old. You're too young. You are not wanted. You're not loved. That is not what God calls you. Thank the Lord for that. And let's look at the transformation when God steps in and calls these people by their names. So we go from Abram to Abraham. Abram means exalted father, but Abraham means the father of many nations. Wow. Sarai to Sarah. Sarai means my princess. Sarah means a princess to many, which reflected that she was a royal mother, not just to one household, but to many nations. Jacob to Israel. Jacob is the one that was holding the heel of his brother Esau in the womb and tried to steal his birthright. So Jacob means he grasps the heel. Israel means the one who wrestles with God, who prevailed with God. The New Testament, the disciple, Jesus had called Peter. He was Simon to Peter, right? Simon was God has heard, which is a good name, right? And maybe you do have a good name, but Peter is the rock on which I will build my church. All of these names were changed to reflect the destiny and the promise that the Lord had. And, you know, we might be called many things in our lives, and some of them might be good. But what is heaven calling us? That's the discovery that we want for our lives, because then when we do that and we listen to him from the place of our true identity, we start to live abundantly. And I actually think that some of the reasons why we struggle in our lives, I mean, look, life, because we have sin in the world, we're always going to have struggle, all right? So if you're struggling in life, take the pressure off yourself. It's pretty hard to live abundantly and live a life with Christ in the world we're living in right now. It's not impossible, but it is hard. But it's even harder when we're living from a false identity. And so this is why this revelation of discovering who we are in him is so important. Imagine if you just had a whole new revelation of what God called you. And, you know, I'm even saying There's some of you here, for example, you're in business and you're like, oh, I know my name. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's got nothing to do with business. It's not to do with a task. It's got to do with the promise of who you're going to be to your family and to the world around you. And, you know, we actually can't know God in a deep way from a false identity. We actually can't. Because then everything, our whole foundation will come from this place of this is who I am. And then you ask God, and because your reference point, your foundation is false, we don't recognize that we're not hearing from God properly. Now, when I say false identity, we can automatically go, oh, that means being fake. No, I actually think I've lived many years in false identity, being a real person, being authentic, because I just assumed things about myself that simply weren't true, and I actually just never asked the Lord what he thought. And I've been completely set free of that in the last few months in particular. And so we want to know God deeply. Do you want to know God deeply? I do. I'm just like, I want to have that experience of moving from glory to glory, as the scriptures say. And so I want to share some of the thoughts around that today. I love this. I read this I didn't read this book, but I read this comment. It's from a Danish author and theologian in the 1800s, Søren Kierkegaard. It's a book called The Sickness Unto Death. And it's an interesting book because it discusses the concept of despair. I can't imagine writing a book on despair, but he did, and it's like a historical work. But this is what he discovered. He said that the most common form of human despair... Get this. So all his study said that the most common form of human despair is not being who you are. Whew. Wow. So maybe you're asking the question then, well, how do I find my true identity? How do I find how I am known by the Father? I want to share four things today that have helped me, that you can use, that are practical. And at the end of each one, we are going to pray and we're going to break some strongholds, all right? So don't wait till the end. I'm like, let's have ministry while the preaching's happening and let's get this stuff sorted and get rid of these chains right now in the name of Jesus. So the first way that we find our true identity, number one, seeking God, not ourselves. Seeking God, not our own selves. A Christian psychologist called David Benner said this: we do not find our true self by seeking it. Rather, we find it by seeking God. And you know, in a world where we're told to live authentically, be yourself, be real, it can often be a bit of a foreign thought to contemplate this truth that living authentically and living an authentic life actually means taking our eyes off ourselves and looking to the one who made us. Now, why is this important? Well, if I look into a mirror and all the time, every day, I'm just looking at myself, I only see myself, don't I? But when I look into the mirror of God, when I am looking into him and he becomes the mirror of my life, his reflection is what becomes imprinted into me. Wow. And the reason why this is important is because unlike us, God is secure in his identity. He doesn't do that thing that maybe some of us women do where we go, oh, I've got a few wrinkles happening there. Maybe I should get Botox. I don't think like this, right? But some people do, and that's okay, all right? But you might just go, oh, I've got a few pounds to lose, or, oh, gee, I'm going a bit grey. Maybe I should. He doesn't do any of that stuff. So if we're constantly looking to him, you actually start to love yourself. Wow. You start to go, I'm actually doing okay. Yes, I might need to improve in some things in my life, but when I'm looking at him and he becomes the mirror of my life, it changes the way I see myself. And, you know, I love this because God is so secure in his identity, isn't he? And we see this in some stories in Scripture. You'll know straight away, and we sang it today. I love how secure he is when he's having that conversation with Moses at the burning bush, you know. We can't go into the backstory of Moses if you don't know that story. I'm assuming most of you are. He was born, was in a reed going down the river, Pharaoh's family take him on, and he lives in Pharaoh's house as an Israelite, but he lives in Pharaoh's house. And as he gets older, you know the story, he sees an Egyptian treating an Israelite very poorly and gets angry and kills him, and then tries to hide the evidence, tries to bury him and hope no one can see what he's done, that in his anger he had killed somebody. He flees into the desert for 40 years. So not only was he 40 years in the desert with the Israelites, he was actually 40 years prior to this, had run away from Egypt. So let's think about that with that as the backdrop. He's having this conversation with God. God steps in. He says, you're going to deliver my people. You're going to help me deliver my people. And what does Moses say? He says in Exodus 3 verse 4, this is what happens. He says, well, who am I going to say who sent me? This is what Moses says to God. And this is what God says to Moses. I am who I am. Whew. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is how confident God is. He doesn't have to add a title. I am dot, 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 dot. He's just like, just tell him I am sent you. Doesn't have to add what he does. He's confident in who he is. He can finish and end a conversation just by saying, I am. So powerful. And, you know, if I fill in the gaps as an Italian and add some more words, right, essentially he's saying, I'm going to do what I said I will do. I'm confident in my own identity, and I will be anything at any time that is needed when I feel that I'm needed in that way. Wow. That's who he is for our lives today too, by the way. And as we look to him, so if we're looking at that, and that is the mirror that is coming back to us, we start to receive that power, that revelation of understanding fully who we are, because his DNA is within us, and then we replicate it. We replicate the I am on the inside of us. Wow. But if we're not looking in that mirror, we're not seeing his reflection. You can love him. You can read the word. But if he is not our daily reflection, we're not going to see that. And then what happens? Because that DNA of I am is on the inside of you and you're not living that way, you become at war with yourself. There's like this tension that happens. But let's go back to this story of Moses for a moment. Because Moses, during this whole conversation, he has to actually see himself differently as well. And this is why this conversation is so powerful. So we've seen a passage where God shares with us a little bit about his identity and how confident he is in this identity. Well, what does Moses say? And actually, from what he says, we can see that he's actually living in a false identity based from shame and fear. How do I know this? Let's read Exodus 4, verses 12 to 13. The Lord says, now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. What does Moses say? Pardon your servant, send someone else. Oh my goodness. I can't even believe he said that. Like if God appeared before you, but maybe he has. Have you ever done this? The Lord gives you some amazing call on your life and you're like, that's awesome, God, but I don't know if I can do that. I've done that lots of times. We go, send someone else. I think it's a funny little conversation. I think it's an incredible thought. God says, I want to partner with you to make history, to deliver my people. But all Moses can think about is the shame of his past, where he murders someone and ends up in exile. Maybe that's what's going on in his mind. He doesn't want to go back. Maybe he's scared to go. Maybe he doesn't have the confidence. He's in hiding. Shame-based living will do that to you, my friends, won't it? I've been there myself. We can be like Moses. We can try to provide solutions in our lives based out of shame, based out of anger. We make these choices based off false identity, just like Moses did when he thinks about his past. In that moment when he's having that incredible conversation with the Lord in such a supernatural way, he doesn't ask God what he thinks. He doesn't ask for wisdom in that place. He just operates from his shame, his false identity, which was producing something different in his life. And, you know, my friends, I wonder if anyone here, you have a false view of yourself, like he did. Maybe you're looking at the mistakes that you've made in your past, or maybe you think you don't have what it takes, and you're diminishing your capacity to respond appropriately to the Lord who has given you an incredible calling and destiny in this life. I know it with all my heart. And I just hear Father saying, I'm calling my people in 2024 into their true identity. He wants you to know today the I am is living on the inside of you, and he wants to set you free. Let me pray about that right now before we move to the next point. Oh, Lord. Lord, we just ask for forgiveness if we've seen ourselves the wrong way, Father God. Lord, I'm sorry if we've lived in the shame of our past, but we say no more. From here on in, God, we start to see ourselves as you see us. Lord, we want to look into that spiritual mirror and see you, Father. We reposition ourselves and we listen. And Lord, we even say that if you ask us to do a fantastical thing that makes no sense, that is beyond what we think we can do, we will not say send someone else, but we will say, here I am, Lord, choose me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everyone say amen. Amen. All right, number two, how else do we step into our true identity? I love this, is my favorite point. All right, asking questions. In 1961, the Indiana University Press published what has now become a classic literature. This book is called Ecstasy, A Study of Secular and Religious Experiences. And this is really interesting. The author shares, after she studied some of the great creatives in the world, from Beethoven to the Beatles, she's looked at cave etchings, she's looked at the greatest artists, she has this research that talks about what she calls eureka breakthroughs. And what she says a eureka breakthroughs are is the way that people can receive creative insights, revelation, transformation of the mind that changes the course of science, philosophy, or religion. So she came up with this whole six-step process, and this is what she discovered when she researched this. She discovered that all human creativity and innovation begins with this simple action: ask a question. When I hear that, I go, oh, that's easy. I can ask lots of questions. But, you know, I actually think we've believed that it's wrong to ask questions of God, even. It's wrong to challenge something that you don't understand. I don't actually have a problem with it anymore. You know, I actually love when someone comes to me and goes, you said this, but what about this? I don't have a problem with that. I think that's the way we learn. And in fact, if you look at Scripture, we actually see this is how Jesus lived his life. Let's go through some of those things and see it. And I want to say to you today, don't be afraid to ask the Lord questions. If you don't understand something, he's not going to go, I said it, you have to do what I say. He loves the conversation. That's the kind of God we serve, and he loves your questions. How do I know that he loves questions? James 4 verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. Wow. Woo. And you know, I think asking questions sets our faith apart from all religions. I mean, how many other religions do you know where fostering that kind of relationship is okay? Wow. God's like, I am happy for you to ask. I am happy for you to say, God, what does this mean? I don't understand this. Lord, I'm frustrated. He's okay with those questions. You know, to follow Christ is what Matthew 7 says: ask, seek, knock. What a beautiful relationship we have when we're not afraid to do that. Let's think of Jesus' life for a moment. You know, you'll notice many stories where he is asking questions. You know, when he's a 12-year-old boy and he goes into Jerusalem with his parents and he gets lost for 3 days. They can't find him anywhere. I mean, I know as a parent, if I lost Asa for 3 days, I'd be freaking out, all right, as a mum. So what happens? Mary and Joseph finally find him. He's been missing for 3 days. And this is what Mary does. The first thing she says that's recorded is she asks a question. Luke 2, verse 48. Child, why have you treated us like this? It's not like, I'm so glad you're here. She's mad, right? She's angry. Rightly so, right? Totally right. Now, it might not seem like the right question to ask a Messiah, but it's also totally understandable. And what happens? Jesus asks a question back. Verse 49. How is it you look for me? Did you not see and know that it is necessary for me to be in my Father's house and occupied about my Father's business? So what's happening here? Let's unpack that just very quickly. Mary is asking a question because she's hurt. She's angry. She doesn't understand. It's a bit like us sometimes, isn't it? And we might have good reasons, just like she did. But when Jesus asks a question, it's to impart wisdom to the one who is asking. Wow. So when we have this relationship with the Father and you ask and he asks back, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he's trying to impart greater wisdom to you. You know, we see this story even in the interaction that the Lord has with the Samaritan woman at the well, don't we? He shares, for the sake of time, I'm not going to get that verse up on the screen, but he goes, he says to the Samaritan, he asks the question in John 4, verses 7 to 13. He says, will you give me a drink? First question. And then the Samaritan woman asks a question. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And then Jesus starts this whole conversation. And as he does, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And then after this exchange, I love this, the Samaritan woman receives the greatest revelation, the greatest gift that she could have ever received when she says this in verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? This all started from give me a drink to I think I just met the Messiah. This is why asking questions is so important, because Jesus wants to draw something out of you. And when we ask these questions from him, we grow in wisdom, we grow in understanding, we grow in creativity, praise the Lord. And we begin to understand more about ourselves, who we really are, and we live from our true identity. My friends, isn't this something we should engage in more? Don't be afraid to ask questions of the Father, even if you're angry or hurt or confused, because Jesus will ask questions back and it will reveal your true identity. Let's quickly pray about that. Oh, Lord, I just thank you. You're revealing our true identity right now. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to forgive us if we've not asked the right questions. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us if we've stopped or halted a conversation. And we say, Lord, we are going to be curious. We are coming to you with curious minds. And we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you have torn the veil and you have allowed us to enter in and to ask of you in the name of Jesus. All right, number three. Now, this is a shocking one. You ready? Maybe it's not so shocking, but I thought it was when I started to unpack it. God wants to serve you. Yeah. Okay, let me go to the scriptures so that I can help you understand this. Because when I thought about this, I was like, no, I'm here to serve the Lord. God can't serve me. You know, if Jesus came straight in, if we actually physically saw him, he's here right now, but if you could physically see him, I mean, what would you do? You'd probably go down on your feet, hands and knees, wouldn't you? We'd be just like, oh, Lord, we are so glad and so thankful that we can see you and you're here. We wouldn't think of him serving us, all right, because we want to serve him. But let's see what happened in the Bible when a similar situation happened with the disciples. In John 13, verse 8, what's happening? Last Supper, Jesus prepares himself to wash the feet of the disciples. Let's see how that went. John 13, verse 8. Peter says to him, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus says back, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Wow. Let me do that thing where we ask questions for a minute. If we refuse the Lord serving us, what else are we refusing about him? If we refuse to allow him to serve us, do we have no part with him also? Oh my goodness, I hope not. So you see, our relationship with Jesus is symbiotic. We live with him, we die with him. We serve him, we pour out, he serves us and he pours in. That is actually what is so beautiful about living with Jesus. How does Jesus serve us? You might be going, well, I don't understand. And it's not as simple as he provides my house, he gets me a job. Yes, all those things, of course. But actually, I love this about Jesus. One way he serves us is by asking us questions that lead us into his truth. You know, for example, that Samaritan woman, he kept asking her questions until she recognized that he was the living water. And in asking those questions, he prepared her for living not out of false identity, but true identity in him. She had to give up who she thought she was. She'd been married many, many times. She was probably disdained by the people in her community. But the Messiah saw her a different way. And I want to say to you today, give your false sense of self to the Messiah. This whole idea of the Lord cannot serve me is actually false humility. Yikes. But that has no place in the kingdom. Yes, 100% we serve him. I would give my life for Jesus. But in doing that, he's also wanting to serve us. Let's pray about that. Oh, Lord God. God, we say thank you for allowing us to serve you. But we also say sorry if we haven't allowed you to bless us. We haven't allowed you to ask questions. We haven't allowed you to give to us what we need that brings abundance into our lives. And Lord, we just say right now with open arms, we thank you that you didn't just come to be served, but you also came to serve. And we receive that in our lives. And we say, Lord, no more false humility. We are going to live in who you've called us to be and who you want us to be. And from that place, we will receive all the blessings that you have for us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, final point, and then I'll finish up. Use your imagination the right way. How do we step into that identity? Using your imagination the right way. You know, a lot of times it's hard for us to see ourselves as God sees us. It's too fantastical. I've said that word so many times because I just love that word today. It's too incredible sometimes, isn't it? Like, have you ever sat down and go, all right, Lord, what do you think of me? And he tells you all this stuff and you're like, am I just making this up? This can't be how the Lord sees me. Well, I want to tell you, that's actually one way we use our imagination the wrong way. We immediately just go to the thing that's the worst thing, don't we? And you might go, I'm not very creative. I don't use my imagination. Well, I actually think we use our imagination all the time. You don't have to be a creative person to use your imagination, right? We use it all the time to think about the worst case scenario that might happen, don't we? We go, oh, if I go and do this, this might happen, or there'll be a car accident on the road. If I get on that plane, maybe there'll be a plane accident. You know, we think we have all these worst case scenarios. And I believe as we step into a fruitful 2024, the Lord's actually saying, use your imagination to think on the good things and the good promises that I have for you. I love this scripture, Isaiah 26, verse 3. This is the Passion Translation. Perfect, absolute peace surrounds those whose imaginations are consumed by you. They confidently trust in you. I love that, using our imagination to think on the good things. And this is how you can tell it's the Lord's voice. Get ready for this, because this is what has transformed me. God will only give you a name that he would call himself. God will only give you a name that he would call himself. So as you sit with the Father and you go, Lord, how am I known in heaven? And he starts to download names to you. It can't be a name that's filled with shame. It can't be a name that doesn't reflect the character and the nature of your Father who is in us. He will never call you something that he would never call himself. That's how good he is. So how does God think of you? Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, God and his handiwork, you, creation, it's intrinsically connected. We see this idea again of this symbiotic relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His personality is infused into you. It just might be hiding. You might be like, oh, no, I don't reflect Christ the way that I should. Guess what? You will. When you start to know who he is, and this is a journey, by the way. Like, I feel like I can't believe I'm only discovering this in the last 12 months. You know, I've had little pockets of it, but I've had this real revelation that I can step into who God has named me in such a different way. And, you know, I can't but help draw this connection when it comes to creation and handiwork about when he created the heavens and the earth in the book of Genesis. What does he say when he gets to the end of those days of creating? He says, and God saw all that he made, and it was good. He is standing on this platform right now, and he is looking at you, and he is saying, I look at you, and I see what I have made, and it is good. It is good. There is nothing in those scriptures that we just read that even hints that you will fail in this life. It reveals the expectation the Father has for you. And when God tells you your name, this is where the imagination bit comes in. The enemy is going to come. He's going to put a negative spin on it, just like he tried to do with Moses, just like he tried to do with Gideon in the wine press. The angel comes and says, mighty man of valor, while he's hiding. He will always try to counteract your true identity by making you look at the negative side of what he's called you to do. But when we use our imagination all the time and we start to think on the goodness the Father has for us, it changes everything. Tim Winship says this in Living Fearless. When God calls you something, don't go to the enemy to ask what it means, which we do by analysing and jumping into future scenarios that we don't have a grace for. Fear kicks in. We begin to hate it. We reject the very thing God is trying to offer you by letting the enemy be the interpreter of what God says. Father, we say no more that we will use our imagination in ways that are not of you. Lord, we start to think on us being your handiwork. And Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you've placed in our lives. We thank you, Father, that it is only good. It is only pleasant. And Lord, we look towards the future with great expectation. God, we don't be like a prophet who says, wow, the world is bad and things are going terrible. No, we partner with the goodness of God and the promises that are attached to what you are about to do in the earth in the name of Jesus. And we set ourselves free. Lord, we ask you to set us free from that weight. You know, I just have this sense, many of you are feeling dragged down by what is even happening in the world today. You're just like, what is going on? What is going on? Lord, I feel so heavy. Maybe you've even still having the after effects effects of extreme lockdowns. But the Lord's saying, look, use your imagination. Look at the good things that I'm about to do. Look at how I have changed my church, says the Lord. Look at revival that has taken place. Look at the awakening that is about to take place on the earth, and you will see my goodness, says the Lord. Amen. So in summary, seeking God, not our own selves. Asking questions. God wants to serve you. Use your imagination the right way. I want you to close your eyes right now. And I just want you to have some time with the Lord, asking Him for yourself. Father, how do you see me? What's my name? How am I known in heaven?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.